Jesus Christ. He is the one who has no partiality among men, but in every nation, no matter who they are, the one who fears him and does what is right by following him is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through this Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, you yourselves know, if you are listening to this radio station, you have heard it. You know of the things that have happened, that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, you know that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because the Father was with him. And there are witnesses of these things who speak to us through the Bible, that he did all of these things in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they then put him to death by hanging him on a cross, and the Father raised him up on the third day and granted that he would become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by the Father, that is, to Peter, to Paul, to James, those who have given us this witness through Holy Scripture, and to those who ate and who drank with him after he had arisen from the dead. Jesus ordered them to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. This Jesus Christ, God the Father has appointed to judge. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Ah, my friends, this is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. Welcome to Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. This is a show where we may take a political bent every now and again, but the single greatest political bent that we are going to have and put out there is going to be that Jesus is the King. He is the Master. He is the Lord. He's the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I think people get the idea that Jesus has authority in heaven. I think people get that one. But what I don't think people are really taking a hold of is the idea that whoever it is that you think the leader is, isn't. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the master. And there are a bunch of leaders out there who want to employ their agenda. And there are a bunch of people, sheeple, whatever, followers who want to go in after them, or maybe who don't even want to, but are for some reason resigned to it. Oh, well, we got to go after these people, and we got to do what they say, because, well, they're these official positions. The official position is King, Christ, Messiah, Master, Lord. Jesus is all of those and more. If at any point anybody is trying to force you to do things that go against Jesus, then there is very good cause to go ahead and, obey Jesus. All right? That's what it comes down to. But here's the funny thing. There are some who have yet to have actually taken Christ seriously. Now, we've heard the message. The message has gone out, and I think loud and clear. We've spoken it from the rooftops, as it were, over the airwaves. And having given the message, there are some people who are still not in the place where they have yielded to Jesus, or worse than that, have fooled themselves into thinking that perhaps they have yielded themselves. Meanwhile, they're still declaring themselves Lord and following in obedience after other people who hold sway over them, or what have you, following some idol perhaps, and are not following Jesus, but have somehow fooled themselves into thinking that they have, or that they are among those who are the saved. Well, we don't want for people to go away with, my finger up your nose or something. That's not it. We're not here to irritate. We're not here to, call names or anything like that. But we recognize just what Peter had said, that Jesus Christ is going to be judge over all the living and the dead. And that doesn't need to scare you. If you have a proper fear of the Lord, then judgment doesn't need to scare you, okay? So we want to give you the good news that is the quintessential truth of all existence, that Jesus is Lord, and the flesh that goes on that truth. We want to give that to you. But we can't be you. For that matter, did you know that the Holy Spirit can't be you? You have to make a determination, a decision, that you are going to follow the one true Jesus Christ. Not somebody's creative rendition of Jesus, not somebody's figment named Jesus, not somebody's artificial Jesus that they've slapped a new sort of paradigm on over and around. No, we want you to actually follow the one true real Jesus. Submit your life to him. Because here's the thing. I think most people will recognize, most people will agree that peace is better than war. Just all things being equal, peace is better than war. I think people want peace. I think that's true. People want peace. There's only one way to it, and that is through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. I also think that people typically recognize that, and I say typically because there are some people out there who maybe the hippie remnant, I don't know, who don't quite get this, but a good war is better than a bad peace. It is better not to be submitted and surrendered to the enemy if that's how one attains peace. That's not the right way to go. We as Christians need to be quite prepared for battle, putting on the armor of God, these sort of things. I'm sure that you've heard that before, because we're in a battle. This is not a playground. It should be, but it's not. We're not on a picnic. It might be nice, but it's still, we're just not there. This is a time and a place of war, but done rightly, the victory has already been won through Jesus Christ. There can be peace through Jesus. Through Jesus. Okay, this is part of the good news. Jesus is Lord. And when you try to smuggle in some other Lord, well, there can't be two of them, and so this causes conflict. But if everybody, it's just that easy, if everybody will simply bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. I'm not under any delusion that everybody's going to do that. But I am, however, convinced that we can speak the truth. We Christians can speak the truth and give everybody the opportunity to come in under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be surrendered to him and his kingdom work. Now, we're going to be looking at some examples of that from Acts today. We've got Paul from chapter 9. We've got Peter from chapter 10, Cornelius from chapter 10, lots of others as well worked in there. Before we get that far, Virgil, did you want to give us any word or comment?
Yeah. If you want to get in touch with Well Placed Faith, find us on Facebook, Well Placed Faith. You can call us up at 816-792-1140. Here at the KCXL 102.9 FM and 1140 AM. Hey, and also we have, Well Placed Faith on Twitter. We have, several avenues, wellplacedfaith.com.org. Both of those are up. They're just pretty much reference points at this time, but you can learn a little bit about who we are if you're in question, if you're just hearing us for the first time. But we do want you to know this is a decidedly Christian Bible study teaching / preaching radio show.
Yeah.
All of the above. And it is, for the express purpose of sharing the good news with, at the greatest possible point that we can find or afford right now.
Mm-hmm. That's right. All right. So if you have questions, if you have thoughts, if you have comments, please feel free to call. Don't call us up, please, to talk about your laundry or something completely off topic. But if you have something on topic, particularly a question, again, feel free, 816-792-1140. Again, we are decidedly Christian, speaking from a decidedly Christian vantage point. Maybe you don't believe that way. We'd love to hear from you. We'd like to hear your questions. We'd like to hear whatever hurdles there are that are in the way that are keeping you from committing yourself to Jesus Christ aright. So as we look and as we see, we can see that Saul, who becomes Paul, Saul had a few things that were in the way, chief of which was that he just didn't believe it.
But with the name, it's just clear here, but with the name Saul, we understand that he's a Hebrew, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
He even says, I think, Hebrew of Hebrews at some point.
Yes.
Later in his writings.
Yes, he's a Benjamite, in fact.
Yes. And so chapter 9 of Acts starts out where he is, how do you put it?
Plumb again it.
He's doing the anti-evangelism, if you will.
Yeah.
He's bringing some news, but it's not good news, especially for Christians. And folks, if you, you look around today, even that one who is breathing threats, who is still, because that's how 9 starts. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Saul is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. These people, and it says here, I would like to point out in verse 2, it says, and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way,
yes,
either the way, man or woman, or a child, whatever the case may be, he was going to put them in bonds and bring them in to be tried in Jerusalem.
The he in question is the high priest. He went to the official people. He went to those who had what would have been official authority and got not only permission but commendation, as I understand it, to be about this task. It goes to show you that there are some people who are very religious, and have what appear to be blessings. This is one of them that causes people to stumble horribly, as I've done some evangelism of some people, LDS, RLDS particularly, I've been met with the statement, but I'm blessed. How can I be wrong? I'm blessed. And I would say that Saul was probably better off for his condition than Paul was. And I would have to say that the high priest, it looked like he had authority, he looked like he had the vestments, the regalia, the garments, he looked like he had God's blessing on him. He's the high priest, after all. But what we find out is that they are perfectly contradictory to the one true living Lord. Jesus addresses him and says, Ego I me, Jesus. Ego I me, I am. He said, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That's not the right way to go about it. That's not the right way to do what it is that you think that you're doing if you're going to be on the right side. Maybe somebody is really willfully, intentionally set, and they want to do the wrong thing. I don't think that there's many people like that, you know, wringing their hands, thinking, what would be the worst thing that I could do? What would be the way that I could really go against the one true living God here? But there is some confusion. And again, the confusion is because, at least in part, as I see it today, there are people who are going to say, yeah, but I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. And that's got to be God's stamp of approval on me, doesn't it? Well, no. Actually, that is not necessarily the case at all. God can bless those whom he approves of, but he can also bless those that he does not approve of. And we see countless images of that run the length of the Bible. Here's this Paul. Blessed. Looks like he's really going to make it somewhere in terms of, you know, he's going to be somebody.
Has all kinds of authority and
credentials,
backing by those in high places, you know, connections. He's connected because it says, you know, he went to the high priest to request. What we gather here is that Paul is, you know, he later says he's a Pharisee, but he's part of the Sanhedrin,
mm-hmm.
who is the governing factor.
Yeah, it is not just religious. You're exactly right to word it that way.
They
are the religious elite. You're exactly right. But they are a political pressure group as well.
Yes.
They are the Democrats and the Republicans. Now I'm making a modern analogy, please. They're the Democrats and the Republicans and all of that. They're the UN delegates. They are those people. And they're just dead wrong is one of the problems. And here Paul is, no, I'm sorry, here Saul is, and the best thing that happened to him is that he got taken off of his horse and struck blind because it was accompanied with the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ doesn't come to us always the way that we might prefer it with blessings and you know, job placement or promotions or what can come at a sore expense, and Paul is going to be an example of that. But Paul proves faithful to the vision that he sees this Jesus who outright accuses him of persecuting me, Jesus says. So when he's doing what he is doing, he's going outright against the Lord, and Paul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but he didn't see, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Paul, having had this full experience then, gets up looking for somebody to help him, and for 3 days and three nights, he then is without food and without water and without sight. The only thing he's got is the remembrance of this vision and the awareness that what he has done is to go the wrong way. But here he is. He's honest man, I take it, and he is repentant after being given the correction that he's been given.
And I think over the last, today's show, you know, we're establishing who Saul/Paul is, and mm-hmm. and his motives and his intent is definitely negative to the Christian. Definitely, from this experience, his interaction with Jesus, who struck him down, You know, it's not a perchance happening. Nope. It is divine intervention in Paul's carrying out his plans.
Yeah, yeah.
But yet, I think another focus, we get caught up in Paul here, but another focus is the people who are called the Way. After, studying, I've preached a few messages around this and just did over the weekend in the Ozarks. And I want you all to know that Matt and I are available to come and speak, preach, teach, whatever, you know, whatever we could do to help you. It's not mm-hmm. for our gain or our glory, but if we can help you some way, if this, you know, I was at a little discreet place in the Ozarks, but was able to minister to some people and connect with an old friend or two. And but here, probably the focus should be on the people of the Way. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. Yes, Paul, he is plays a major role in this narrative here. But the people who are following Jesus, they are not people of renown necessarily. They are just ordinary people. They're called the Way because of the way that they live.
Let me just plug in there that we're headed the same direction, because one of the things that I want to do for folks is free them from the constraint of St. Paul.
Yes.
I can't be like St. Paul. One of the worst things that we've ever done is call this Saul fella St. Paul, okay? Because, not because he didn't go by Paul, that was his handle, but when we call him St. Paul, that makes it sound like he's unapproachable or that he somehow did something that we ourselves can't do. Folks, it is not Saul and it is not Paul. It is just being one of the folks, one of the believing members of the church.
If you want to call him St. Paul, well, fine, but call everybody else St. whatever it may be. You
if they are indwelled with the Holy Spirit.
In his letters, he often refers to the saints here and mm-hmm. there.
That's right.
And it's holy ones. And they're only holy by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yep. He's made them set
holy.
Apart.
Set apart by meaning holy. You know, it wasn't... Because it's something I was thinking about just on the way to the radio station, Matt. Have you ever known someone who was born Christian?
No. Jesus.
No. But if you, as we talked about, and we have, you know, both have did evangelism, you will run onto people who will say, well, I was born into such and such church. Even Christian people, well, I was born and my folks went to church. I was born in this church. Well, that is great. I am so glad for you.
Just fine.
And even if you were born inside the building where you attend church.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you couldn't get, maybe mom just, said this as far as we're going.
And the pastor played midwife.
Yes. That still does not make you born a Christian.
No, you must be born again.
Yes, but in other religions, and I can't speak across the board for everyone, but we see this is commonplace amongst other religions. I was born into this. Mm-hmm. I was born into this or this. And they can establish the fact that they were born into religion. Because, mm-hmm. folks, religion can be carried out, can be practiced, can be duplicated, reduplicated, mm-hmm. can be, because it is a practice. Religion, you can be religious about anything.
Yeah, I imagine that's right. Saul, the Benjamite, born a Jew, would have been a good example of this. These other people who were following the Way, they would have been a fine example of those that were born Jewish, but were at this point now by a decision to surrender to Jesus, followers, and now Christian.
And the thing about the Way, studying this a while back, it's been maybe a month or so back, I was reading this, and where it comes to, and many of your Bibles will have in verse 2, the Way, and it'll be capitalized, because they were mm-hmm. naming this people. They've put a proper name onto this capitalizing Way, capital W-A-Y.
Mm-hmm. Before they were called Christians.
Which didn't take place till years later in Antioch.
That's right.
So these people who had been labeled of the Way, I was looking at that and also, you know, flipped over to the ancient text or the Greek text, which which is we have in modern days, you know, the compiled text that we have, and there's nothing special about that word in the text. I was looking at that because they do not, it was just the way. In Hebrew, the word for way, in Greek, the word for way translated, they both have the same meaning. Different words, of course, pronunciations, spellings, right, all that. But they have the same definition. A road, a way, as in pathway, or a lifestyle. It is the journey, and it is a more completeness, as we would say, you know, in our society. Well, can you tell me the way to get there? Okay, well, you just go out here, hang a left, two rights, and you know, you're there. Well, that is part of it, but the way that you live getting there, the way that you are operating, Paul can go chasing after these people who are called the way, because it says earlier he goes from house to house, persecuting, dragging them out this way. Mm-hmm. I don't think he had any trouble identifying who they were.
No, they were distinct.
Yes, and it wasn't just because. I don't think it was just because any certain aesthetic type. Features like it wasn't well. They all got the same haircut. They all wore the same Nikes, or you know, they're a team player.
Right. Yeah.
You know, they didn't all match. They were people, common people,
just folks
going about their lives.
Yeah.
And yet, there was something distinct about them.
Theological point: two of them. One, Jesus himself referred to himself, named himself as being the way.
John 14:6.
And so the people have gotten their name by way of reference to Jesus.
Yes.
They are followers of the way. So they are followers of Jesus. He who is the way, the truth, and the life. The way. The one that is the path for...
John the Baptist came pronouncing, make straight the way for the Lord. Make straight the pathway for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Open up. He's using analogies of geography. You know, straighten the curve, flatten the hills. The Duke boys, okay.
Yeah, I heard that.
But that's what John the Baptist is saying. Make this path straight. The way into your heart is what he's you know referring to. Open, you know, clear out the obstacles in your heart.
Yeah.
That is between you and the Lord.
Yeah, and that's a piece of what it is to be about.
And Jesus says, I am the way.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
I am the way.
Another theological point, you can sound off on this if you want to. If it's not the first, it's among the first. The reference that you were speaking of with Hebrew and the Greek both in Septuagint. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and there are two cherubim and the flaming sword, and which turns every direction, and they are guarding the way back to Eden. The way back to paradise, or the way for fallen man to be what it is that he was intended to be, is the way. That's the reference that's being made. The cherubim are guarding. That should have been Adam's job, by the way. He ought to have been the one guarding. That was one of the things that he was told to do. But now they are guarding specifically the way. And so you cannot find your way back to paradise, and you cannot go back from the fall to be what it was that you ought to have been apart from the way.
If, and I'm going to put this kind of as a question to you, if they had gotten back in the garden, say they snuck past the seraphim, was it cherubim there, with the flaming sword. If they had, it's not possible, I'm just saying a hypothetical question, and got into the garden, what was the danger there?
Well, they'd have been misfits altogether. Now, the Tree of Life
exactly,
is the major... that's what I'm saying. They would have been misfits. They would not have fit in there. And God forbid that in their unfitness, they would have taken of the fruit of life and lived forever in that condition.
Perpetually sinners with no hope. I mean, there's no end to their situation. Yeah. God spared them by separating them from the Tree of Life. So when Jesus claims, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes by the Father except by me. I preached Saturday night and I said, I'm going to read to you the most the most controversial verse in the Bible, and that was John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Let it be declared loudly and plainly with all boldness, you are not going to meet with the salvation of God unless you take a hold of it by way of Jesus himself, the Christ, who is our Lord.
Yes, who is God himself.
Come to be among us and with us.
As he claimed, you know, I've run onto these other sects, other groups who say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Read John 14.
Oh, man, you read John.
Read John. But especially, I mean, we're talking about John 14, so I'm just keeping it in the context. Sure. I'm just narrowing down the context
him. I see.
When he's saying this, he said, if you know the Father, you know me. I'm in the Father's in me. We are one, but we're two witnesses, you know.
Yeah.
Right. So he is claiming deity, yet he is aware certainly of the human existence that he's in.
And the frailty
of it.
Yeah. Well, this could easily turn to Trinity, and I'd be glad to go that way, but certainly Jesus is not the Father and the Father is not Jesus. They're two separate persons, but it's the same God. The Father was not crucified for you. It was the Son who was crucified for you. The beloved of the Father was his blood that was spilled so that you could find, so that you could be found by the way. Now here is this Paul, and he has accomplished great and wonderful things now. Not the things that he thought he was going to do. He thought he had his career plan laid out, and God changed that for him by this visitation of Jesus. But it's not Paul who is remarkable. It is the Holy Spirit that is remarkable. Yes. Paul was blind and without food and without drink and huddled up until the Holy Spirit come. And when the Holy Spirit came to him, Paul was revolutionized. This man was changed. And so rather than pointing to these fellas who were at the beginning and holding them high and lifting them up and saying, oh my, how really splendid they are, Peter himself says to Cornelius, don't you bow to me. I'm just a man like you are. Don't do that. We are very similar. We are sewn of the same fabric, and if you believe Jesus Christ, you are filled with the very same Holy Spirit, and if that's the case, you have the very same mission. What was it that Paul and Peter went about doing?
Preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. If you're, I sometimes hesitant to use preaching, but that is a correct term.
Right, because people think of
but
a specific...
it's only the preacher, or, you know, I'm not qualified here or there, but it's proclaiming. Anyone can proclaim.
I would say even those who were saved yesterday need to be proclaiming today.
Need to be proclaiming.
It is not about get mature and get a degree from the local seminary and, you know, all of these sort of things. And then, once you're in the position of being paid clergy... Maybe I was right the first time. Played clergy. Once you're in the position of being paid clergy, why, then you can do that. No. Please. If you have taken Jesus as Lord, then the commission belongs to you.
Now you've opened up a can of worms. You did it, Matt.
I did that.
I'm just going to, you know, dive in here.
Saddle up.
Again, back to the way who Paul is persecuting. There are... I don't see that they get any tax breaks. I don't see that they're incorporated. I don't see that they're organized per se, as we know corporate organization.
Right.
They are people who are serving Jesus. They're doing what a Christian is supposed to. They're identified that way. So when Paul comes along, as Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" A little bit of nostalgia is in the King James. Why do you kick against the goads? Or why do you kick against the pricks? The sharpened stick you poke an ox with.
Right.
Why are you kicking against that? You're just going to kick the point every time. You know?
You're going to hurt yourself.
You're going to hurt yourself.
Yes.
There is something to that. Paul, he's going at it like a rabid dog or whatever doing this, but he gets stopped in his tracks, and it's not him who is the hero here, but it is, as you said, Jesus Christ via the Holy Spirit who changes him.
That's right.
Who makes him into later Paul, who Jesus gives him simple directions. You're going to go to town. You're going to start representing me after you're healed, after you've had a few days to think about it. Paul's put in time out. Given probably some time to think about it.
What would happen to Paul if he were to have disregarded the message given to him? If he would have continued kicking against the bricks, kicking against the goads?
Well, as they say, you mess with the bull, you get the horns.
That is right.
At some point, whatever that amount.
When the man comes to town. Yeah.
But back to the scenario, I mean, these people, we want to talk about, I'll ask somebody, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, well, I'm such and such denomination. That's not what I'm asking you.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's fine, for what it is. That's fine. But it is not about denomination. It is not about denominationalism. And good for those of you who know the difference. It is about being a child of God by way of the adoption covenant that happens, takes place, is ratified through faith in the Jesus who saves us. Do you, listener, do you know that you have been adopted into the family of God by way of the covenant that has been made and the covenant sacrifice that has been made by God for you, that you can be brought into the family of God not by way of being part of a denomination, no, but by way of becoming a member of the one true church? By grace, it has already been done. It has already been put out there. The only thing lacking, and I don't know, perhaps you are a believer, but the only thing lacking is then a proper faith in the one true Jesus Christ. Again, not just that some character named Jesus, not somebody's rendition of Jesus, but go to the Bible and find this Jesus, and God is revealed in this Jesus.
Well, the next few verses, I think, really display Christianity and certainly impacted Saul here, mm-hmm. because God, the Lord, come to Ananias and he said, I've heard about this, Ananias, I'm bringing you somebody. I want you to go to him, pray for him. It's this here Saul, mm-hmm. and Ananias said, hey, I know who he is. I know what he does.
Yeah.
This is a bad cat here. he's a bad seed.
Yes.
And the Lord says, go to him. And so Ananias, it's not dumb faith and it's not blind faith, but it is faith, I believe. Ananias goes to him, finds Saul.
Yeah.
And the first thing, this account, the way our accounts read, is that he came to him, entered the house, verse 17, placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you were traveling has sent me so you may regain sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother Saul, he addresses him first. Yeah. He doesn't say, well, sign here, and then we must go through this and this and this. And no, he comes to him already and says, Brother Saul,
mm-hmm.
because he knows Jesus has dealt with him. And, you know, it's not his call here. He's only going by what he's told. Ananias does this, and he comes to him and says, the guy who the day before, or days before...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 3 days before.
Right? 3 days before was, you know, or for all intents and purposes, the day before was still known as a mm-hmm. renegade, a, you know, or a persecutor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
You know, somebody off the wall, you know.
Yeah. And what we see is that this guy is still known that way for a good little while. And, you know, there are consequences to our actions, but Jesus is able to change us. He's able to revolutionize who we are. I am not who I once was. I guarantee you that. And I'm not going back. I'm not who I used to be. And what we see
is... something I would like to add is that, you know, we all believe, oh, God can save anybody. Well, we believe God can save anybody, but will you accept that?
Right.
You know, as a Christian, as a, you know, believer, will you accept what God has done in somebody's life? That is probably one of the biggest things, accepting what God has done in someone else's life. It's very hard, you know, at times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. People are guilty of all kinds of different sins, and the worst thing is when somebody sins different from me. Somebody sins different from me, why, that's completely, you know, of a different stripe, right? I'm saying that, of course, tongue-in-cheek, because that is precisely not the case. Anybody can be saved. And if Jesus Christ has saved them and has purified them, then even if we do so in trepidation, with a little bit of fear, we approach them, and that person is brother. That person is known as your own family now. And here, by way the text states it, the order that the text has it in, he gets the Holy Spirit, Paul gets the Holy Spirit, and then he goes to being baptized. So, you know, you have need of receiving the Holy Spirit, and once you are a Holy Spirit-filled believer, once you believe, then you ought to make baptism part of your obedience and go to being baptized. Being baptized won't save you, but it is an initial obedience that we need to be about. After all, obedience is a good thing. We're not against obedience. We believe that you are saved by grace. We believe that you are saved through faith. And that doesn't take works to do that, but we also believe that if you're going to be one of God's own, that there is every call in the world for real, genuine obedience, the kind of obedience that's going to allow for your life to be revolutionized and changed, the kind of obedience that's going to allow for you to go to somebody who has the authority to capture you and put you in prison or, you know, beat you up or what have you. It took a little bravery for him to go there, but it certainly took a lot of moxie to call him brother.
And Paul's transformation was certainly radical, yep. No question about it. But I'll tell you today, if you're out there the unbeliever, you haven't made this decision, Jesus Christ is pursuing you today. You may not be pursuing him. He may be the farthest thing from your mind, but he is pursuing you to incarcerate you as he did Paul. And incarcerate him into, you know, his kingdom, so to speak. He is looking to incarcerate you and put you in his custody.
Yeah. Paul refers to himself as being the prisoner of the Lord.
Prisoner of the Lord, slave of the Lord, you know. After he's prisoner, he's slave. But to him, it's remarkable. There's no better position to be than in the Lord's hands. Mm-hmm. There's no greater position in this world or another than to be in the Lord's hands. Mm-hmm. And that's where you are when you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. No matter where your Damascus Road is, no matter what your transformation experience is, as we see here, Jesus, maybe where I'm from, would say, rung his bell. He got his attention. But here, it says, until Ananias came, laid hands, called him brother, laid hands on him, and Jesus sent me here so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul had a chance to think about his ways, to believe in Jesus Christ, but then at this point, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, not by transference from, and Matt and I have discussed this, and it's not by transference from Ananias, because we hear very little about him.
Right.
You know, he's in no great position. He's just a brother.
Mm-hmm.
But he comes and lays hands on this man and calls him brother, and Paul receives the Spirit through that fellowship.
Yeah, by way of the Holy Spirit being now present with him. Sometimes the best way of meeting with the Holy Spirit is when he's wrapped in a believer.
Yes, amen, amen.
So here he goes then out, and he begins going to the synagogue, proclaiming Jesus, saying, he is the Son of God. He is that Messiah. He is that long-awaited one. He is the King of Kings. Son of God is, of course, not merely a statement saying that he has that he is divine. Being named the Son of God is to say that he is the grand ruler. You can follow that phrase forward, and you know, where Israel is referred to as being the Son of God. You see the king, David, being called the Son of God. There's actually several that are given this title, but Jesus is the climax. He's the one that everybody else has been a mere representation of, and now here comes the ultimate full depiction of what it is to be that king, that Lord, that he's the Messiah, he's the Christ.
You know, I bet if, and I say that, you know, again, tongue in cheek, I bet, though, if Paul had been transformed in 2015, he would probably be on the Exposure show with Kevin Phillips here at about an hour removed from this show. I say that because Kevin Phillips has joined us all of a sudden here. He's appeared in the person, live in the flesh. But again, this, folks, if you're looking for a controversy, if you're looking for a conspiracy to believe in.
The sweetest conspiracy.
And it is the most, again, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, is the largest conspiracy that has ever hit mankind, because it is true, and we have a book full of proof about it.
We have a whole lot more than just a mere book full of proof, but... Yeah, so we then have people, you know what Paul runs up against? People that don't believe in him. And people that didn't believe that he was one of the brethren. You know what? That's okay. That's okay. If somebody doesn't believe in you, that's fine. You just keep trucking. You keep following Jesus as Lord, and you be faithful to him. Somebody doesn't believe in you, then you just continue your mission as a follower of Jesus and allow for that to be your way. What makes you you, gives you your distinction. He goes out and he speaks boldly. What reward did he have for going out and speaking boldly?
Well, he got a little basket ride a little later.
he got a little basket ride.
Kind of, yeah.
Not the kind you get at the World's of Fun.
No, he had to, you know, in Damascus there, as he's going to wreak havoc, they take him on to the city. Paul did... He did go on his journey to Damascus, on into town. He was, of course, went through this brief transition period, receives the Holy Spirit, and as Matt said very clearly, began to preach that he is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God. But when he does this, the powers that be are upset when you start talking about someone being the Son of God, someone being in that position, making them God.
Can I just plug in here on the side of, because I'm an evidentialist, I like evidence. I like things that actually fit as proof. And so Paul is stated as giving various proofs that Jesus is the Christ. Now here's one that I think that we can piggyback off of that. Paul was an enemy of Jesus and an enemy of Jesus Christ. What does it take to get into somebody to have them change their tune like that, to where they're willing to have to flee for their own life and still not back down? Hear this for what it is. Maybe you don't believe Peter's witness because, after all, he was buddies with Jesus for 3 years, right? And you say, yeah, if a buddy says something nice about somebody, yeah, it's his buddy, right? He'll maybe cover for him or something like that. But if you can get his buddy, Peter, to put his life on the line for him, and get his enemy, Paul, who was not only skeptical, he was an outright enemy to Jesus, and he turns on a dime right now, and he goes from being in the train of the high priest, going out and detaining these Christians, to now being one of the vagabond Christians himself, because he will not quit. He is persistent in saying, this Jesus is the Lord. I know I was going out and I was putting them under this persecution, and now I'm one of them. And if I get persecuted, I'm not backing down. I'm following this Jesus.
Well, you know, this is Kevin. I think that's the biggest proof of all, because he was actually murdering Christians, you know, by the thousands, and jailing them, and instantly he got saved. And that's why they didn't trust him, because he was just killing them right before he started preaching. So, man, you talk about what Jesus can do for anyone.
Yeah.
And he was a murderer. I mean, killing these people for the love of Christ is a murderer. And he went from being a murderer to instantly being the chief spokesman for the love of God.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Zealous for his people. Zealous for his people, the Jews. Zealous in terms of wanting no one else to be considered. He was a Benjamite, after all. One of the only tribes that was not a lost tribe. Judah and Benjamin and Levi would have had some people that were still around. And he goes from that to being the missionary to the Gentiles, even. These detestable people, the Gentiles. The change that overcomes him in a very real kind of a way. Consider that. And know that that doesn't happen apart from the work of the one true God.
And that's very explicit of the grace of God.
Yes.
Because we know that he is, you know, chosen to use these people as an example, and
yep,
the Jewish people I'm referring to in chapter 20 or chapter 11 verse, or excuse me, 9 verse 23. I'm all over the place here, but 9:23 of Acts. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. That's one I was saying. They let him down out of the basket. But
yep,
these people who God had chosen to use as a vessel, as an example, as a, you know, covenant people. No longer they are rejecting the covenant that's given to them, because Paul says in verse 22, this one is the Messiah. Here he is to these people. And as Matt said, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So that shows us in a couple verses here explicitly that God is no honor of race or creed or color. He is here for his creation.
Receive the Holy Spirit. Be brought into the covenant by ratifying with your own faith, with your own decision to follow Jesus, what's already been done. Christ has paid the price. He has spilled his blood. The covenant has already been made. We are simply awaiting you to take hold of it. And he'll take Gentile, Jew alike, if you'll repent and turn to the Lord. He will take sinners of any stripe. If he can save me, he can save you.
I would reiterate that. Give your life to Jesus. Join in with believers. I heard a wise man named Nathaniel once say, if you get saved, and he's probably listening, if you get saved, start yourself a Bible study if you don't want to go anywhere. There is something to that. Start your journey. But first, receive what it takes to be on that journey. Receive the way of your journey, the rest of your life. Then connect. Start connecting. And if people reject you, shake the dust off your feet and find Find fellowship. There, it is there. God provides it. There's fellowship in the Spirit. There's unity in the Spirit. There's freedom in the Holy Spirit.
Yes, there is. We want to offer that fellowship. We know that there are people out there who are disenchanted with the church the way that it seems to be right now. Church is just the gathered believers, those who believe on Jesus Christ. You can be a part of the church. You can join in. Go ahead.
Well, can I say, 10 seconds before his salvation, he would have said, no way.
Yeah,
you're right. No way in the world, ever.
Right. Mm-hmm.
10 seconds after his salvation, he was totally different for the rest of his life, unto death. I have seen people in my life that very thing happened to.
Yeah.
My grandfather, it happened to. So, folks, you don't know whether it's you or not. You think
Amen.
You can't do it? He'll do it for you.
Just
Amen.
Call out on the name of the Lord, and he can do what only he can do. You can't save yourself, but if you'll call out to him, he will meet you where you are, and he will save you and pick you up from the depths.
If you just feel a tug on your heart, cry out to the Lord Jesus. If you're at the what you think is the bottom, you're struck down, knocked off your high horse, cry out as Saul did, Lord, Lord, who are you? Jesus is calling you. I'm telling you, whether you're hearing it, whether you have ears to hear yet or not, Jesus is calling you. Today, make your faith well placed. Place it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive today, who is the way, the truth, and the life, here on Well Placed Faith.
See what happens.